chapter of Hebrews tonight. And I suppose as I was studying this and I got to looking back at different sermons that I've preached, I didn't realize I've preached an awful lot of sermons out of Hebrews, almost as many as I have out of Romans, and I preach a lot out of Romans, but I haven't preached quite on this topic before. But this is what the Lord has put on our heart tonight. So, second chapter of Hebrews, and we're just going to read the first four verses. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, I want to draw your attention to the third verse, where he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" And that's my thought this evening, is a great salvation. Amen. A great salvation. Now, to give a little background, because we picked up with a therefore, and anytime you got a chapter, if you got a sentence that starts with therefore, you got a or because or anything like that, you got to look before and see what he's talking about. Well, the whole first chapter of Hebrews, the writer is introducing Jesus Christ and declaring him to be greater than all the prophets that came before, greater than Moses, greater than the angels even, with that background that Jesus Christ is greater than all, even the angels. And you've got to remember that he's writing primarily to a Jewish audience. That's why the name of the book is Hebrews. They, many of them, almost worshipped angels. I don't know if they actually worshipped them, but it's almost. They held angels to be very high. He was trying to show them that Jesus Christ was higher than the angels. And so that's the, and he, then he says, therefore, because of that, because Jesus Christ is higher than all of these things, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest of any time we should let them slip. The things that we have heard of him. Of him. And so the gist of what the writer here is saying is that the new covenant, the gospel that came from Jesus Christ and is being preached by the disciples in the first generation church at this time, the gospel message of salvation, of the salvation of the soul, is greater. It's better than the old covenant, which was a covenant of law. It was all about the salvation of the body. Now, there was salvation in the Old Testament, don't get me wrong. They got saved just like we did by faith and by grace. If you look at the promises, everything is, the types and shadows of the Old Testament are all about this life and this body and extending this life and having crops and all of these things. So it's very temporal blessings that are promised. And that's a type and a shadow, but it comes into full revelation in the new covenant with the salvation of the soul. And he's saying that the new covenant, this gospel of salvation, is greater than the old covenant, which is all about the law. And again, he says it's so great a salvation. And that's such an important part. We're going to talk about that. But I want us to understand. And he doesn't lay out the argument here, but we have laid it out before. I'm sure all of you have heard. We are mankind, we are great sinners. We are great sinners. And therefore, we stand in need of a great salvation. You know, if a man is just a little bit sick, he doesn't need to go to a great doctor. You might not even need to go to a doctor at all. But if you're really bad sick, you're going to find the best doctor that you can. And if you're terminal, you know, people that have, illnesses, you go to the doctor, they say, there's nothing we can do. They go to places like the Mayo Clinic, and they go to all of these. They want to find the best doctor in the world to treat them.
Right.
Well, listen, folks, we're not just a little bit sick with sin. We're terminally ill with sin. And we don't need just a little doctor. We need a big doctor. We don't need a little cure. We need a big cure. And this is a great salvation that the writer is talking about here. And so we want to look a little bit at the greatness of the gospel of salvation. What makes it so great? And the writer here, he really focuses on three things, and we're going to talk about those and maybe add some other things in here. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? Now, first of all, this salvation is great because it came from the mouth of Jesus Christ, God Himself. Now, he contrasts that. Before this, he said, the Word, in the second verse, for the Word, now the Word he's talking about there is the law. The word spoken by angels was steadfast. Now, if you look back in, you say, angels, what are you talking about? Well, it was commonly held by the Jews that the law, all of the things that they were given through Moses was ministered to them by angels. Now, whether that's really true or not, I don't know. Some of the types and the way they that things are talked about in the Old Testament, I don't know. But that was their belief that the angels, now we know angels are ministering spirits, that they were a go-between between them and God, and that the angels were the ministers of that covenant on behalf of God. And he's not pulling this out of anywhere. If you go back to the 7th chapter of Acts, well, matter of fact, let's just go read that, unless you think that I'm crazy, because I had to look this up. I wasn't sure about it myself, so... In the 7th chapter of Acts, when Stephen is speaking there, he says at the end, just before they get to stone him, he's gone through the whole Old Testament and all the things that they had done. And he says in the 52nd verse of the 7th chapter, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And so that was a common belief among the Jews, that they received the law and that it was ministered to them by angels. And so he says that that the law, the old covenant, came to you by angels, by messengers from God. But the new covenant, this great salvation, was spoken by God Himself. Was it not Jesus Christ who came preaching the gospel of salvation? So that's the first thing that makes it great. God didn't just send a messenger. Think about it, and this is a particular as I studied this. Now, it's somewhat known in our culture, but it's very particular to Eastern culture, particularly at this time, that the more honored the guest, the higher the rank of the servant that was sent to invite the guest. So if you wanted to invite a guest, but you wanted to know their place, you would send, a lower or middle level servant in your house. If you were going to invite the most honored guest, you'd send the greatest servant you would have. And the greatest servant that that a father has is his son. He'd send his eldest son. That's the greatest servant that you could send. That would confer the greatest honor upon the one receiving the invitation. Has not God honored us with the offer of salvation by sending it by His very Son?
Amen.
He sent His very Son to give us the invitation of salvation. Yes, it's a great salvation. And it was proved. It was proved time and again by the miracles that He did. Yeah. Jesus, everything that He said about His ability to save, I use this example all the time, but it's true, and so I continue to use it. All the miracles that Jesus did were done to prove that He was anointed from on high. And one in particular, He makes that point very, he really puts a fine point on that. When they brought the lame man to Him at one time, and He said, son, take up thy bed and walk. Or, first of all, He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the Pharisees and those, they thought in their mind, they thought, who is He? Only God can forgive sins. Now, Jesus knew what they were thinking, and He said, now, do you think it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, take up thy bed and walk? And that was really a trick question. Jesus was being a little bit facetious with him, because neither one of them's easy. A man can't do either one. I can't tell you to get up. I can't cure you your lameness, and I can't save your sins. He said, which do you think is easier? The joke's on you. Neither one of them's easy. He said, but that you may know. And this is what he told him. He said, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to save, to forgive sins. Son, take up thy bed and walk. And he did. Jesus told him right there, that was the purpose of all the miracles, was to validate who that he was and the message that he was bringing. He wasn't some rogue messenger bringing his own message from God. He was bringing exactly, and he said that many times. He said, I say nothing unless the Father has given it to me. Amen. And so this is a great salvation. It was brought to us and preached by Jesus himself and validated by all the miracles that he did. Not only that, it was confirmed later by the testimony of eyewitnesses. Yeah. Now, these people that the writer here is writing to, they probably weren't around when Jesus was around. This is years later. They weren't there, but the apostles were. Why do you think it was so important when they had to choose one to take the place of Judas? The qualification was, before you could ever even get your name on the ballot, the qualification was that they had to accompany with us from the Jordan River. From they had to have been there when Jesus was baptized, all the way until the cross. Right. See, because they had to be a valid eyewitness. One that had traveled with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry all the way to the end and could testify, eyewitness to everything that he had said and done. That was a requirement to be an apostle, because people believe eyewitness accounts. Amen. And so this message of salvation was validated by these eyewitnesses. They could go out. John said, I handled him with my own hands. They could say, I was there. I saw him raise the man. I saw him heal the blind. I saw him call Lazarus, come forth. Amen. And he came forth out of that grave after 4 days dead. I was there. I saw it. Now that's a powerful testimony. See, look what he did to me. I was a fisherman. I was a fisherman, and he called me out and he made me a preacher of the gospel. I was a tax collector, a filthy publican, and he called me from that table and he sent me out. Paul could say, I was a persecutor of the church. But there on the road to Damascus, I met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he spoke to me and he saved my soul. Listen, it happened to me. We can give that testimony, can't we? Isn't that what we do when we preach the gospel, when we witness to people? We say, listen, I can talk to you all about what's in the Bible, but what's really important is, what has he done? Let me tell you about what he's done. You know, I had several years ago, I had this, when I was living in Virginia, this around Christmas, it was getting up towards Christmas time, and doorbell rang. My wife was gone, and I was there with the kids, and there was a lady at the door. She was Jehovah's Witness. She handed me a pamphlet, and we got to talking a little bit. You know, she was trying to, you know, around Christmas time, the Jehovah's Witnesses like to come out because they don't believe in Christmas and, you know, celebrate Christmas and all this. And I got to talking to her, and very quickly the conversation got off onto, you know, was Jesus the God or was he a God? And, you know, we're dicing up the Greek and whose translation's right. And you know, the Lord just struck me with the thought of, This is silly. I'm gonna have my argument. She's gonna have her argument. It's not gonna. It doesn't matter. And I said, let me ask you this: if you died right now, would you go to heaven? And she said, well, I hope so. See, because they don't believe in a salvation that you could, that a no-so salvation. Right. And I said, well, you're going to need more than that. And that gave me an opportunity to tell her my testimony and what God has done for me. See, it wasn't going to do any good to argue this point of Scripture or that point of Scripture. But when you say, listen, this is what God did to me. This is what I know is real.
That's right.
Now, it's hard for people to gainsay that. I mean, they might, and they will, but it's awful hard. It's awful hard. And so this eyewitness testimony, when people talked about Jesus, and the disciples would show up and say, no, listen, I was there. People were talking, well, I heard this happen, I heard that happen. Well, I heard he was just an insurrectionist. Well, I heard this. And then John or Peter or Andrew, they could say, listen, I was there with him for 3.5 years. I know what happened. He's the very Son of God. I've seen his power. I know what he is. I know what he can do. That's that's a great salvation.
Amen.
That's a great salvation. It was confirmed by the testimony of eyewitnesses. And not only that, as they went around and testified, God validated their testimony with miracles, didn't He?
Yes.
That first generation church, they could do things you and I can't do. Now, we're not like some of these holiness people. We don't believe that that those spiritual gifts are still around. I've not seen any evidence of it. But now that first generation church, they did. They could speak in tongues. They could translate. They could speak in languages that they had never learned. Not as a parlor trick, but so that they could preach the gospel to other people in their language.
Amen.
Now that doesn't happen anymore. I remember hearing Brother Henry Smith, now I heard it on tape, but he talking about being in Japan in the very early 1950s, and there was some holiness people there, that believed in this, being able to speak in tongues and being anointed with the Holy Spirit and all that. He said, but they had to sit through Japanese language class with him. You know, that would have been a great opportunity for God to bless them with the speaking of tongues, wouldn't it? But he didn't. But that first generation church, they could do, and not just that, they could raise people from the dead. They could cure sickness. They could do all of these things. They could cast out demons. Why? Why? To validate. This was God's stamp of approval. I mean, I want you to think about this. Somebody's heard the story. They've heard the story of Jesus Christ. They've heard all these things, and they've heard miracles. And, my uncle's cousin's brother saw it happen. And, and then somebody else said, no, that didn't happen. And all of a sudden, a disciple shows up, and he says, listen, I was there. Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what He did for me. He's the very Son of God. I was there when He was on the cross, and the sun was darkened for 3 hours. And then there was an earthquake. He's the very Son of God. I saw Him in His resurrected body. And He ate fish with us a couple of times. I was there. And then they go over and there's somebody laying out at the foot of the temple. It says, begging for gold. They come by and they say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Take up thy bed and walk. And a man gets up and walks. Now, if you're sitting there and you're not sure, you've heard about Jesus. Here's a man that shows up that says, yes, everything you heard is true and more. I was there. And then you see him perform a miracle in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, that's a powerful salvation. That's a powerful salvation. Who could gainsay that? Validated by the miracles of the saints that God allowed that first generation to perform, to put His stamp of approval on the message that they were preaching, which was the same message that they got from Jesus Christ. Now again, that age has gone by. God's not going to just keep doing miracles for 2,000 years. He's done enough. He's left enough of a witness.
Amen.
Paul said there was 500, that Jesus was seen of 500 of the brethren. I mean, that's a pretty big witness. The church here has heard me say that before. If you got 500 people that could witness to something, it's hard to say it didn't happen. I mean, you just can't gainsay that. Paul said there was 500 that saw Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. So there was, and the record has been left, so we don't need those miracles to validate us anymore. But it's a powerful salvation. But I want to go beyond just what the writer puts here a little bit. The plan of salvation, the gospel of salvation, is the pure wisdom of God. What man could devise a plan whereby God could be both just and the justifier of them that believe? See, that's always been the problem, right? How do we deal with a sinner? A man or a woman that's broken the law of God, that has shaken their fist in the face of the Creator, that has lived by their own will, that's refused to bow down to God. How do you deal with them with mercy and love without making the law of no effect? A law that has no consequence is just a suggestion. And God doesn't make suggestions, He gives laws. That's always, now no man could devise a way to bring those two things together. For God to be just and yet justify a wicked sinner that has nothing to give and has no way to work off his debt. But God could come up with that plan. And He did. He said, you know what? The man can't keep the law. And so I will go and I'll become a man and I'll keep the law.
Yes.
And a man can't suffer the penalty of the law because it would take eternity in hell. But I'll suffer the penalty of the law. Being God, I'll suffer it. And that'll clean the books. And then if he just believes upon me, if he just has faith, I will justify him at the last day. And I'll bring him to be with me in glory. That's the plan of salvation. Only the wisdom of God could devise such a plan. A man couldn't come up with that. The Bible tells us that. Paul writes over in Romans, 11th chapter, in the 33rd verse, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." The plan of salvation is beyond anything that a man could dream up. It's the pure wisdom of God, the way that he can justify a man. He can deal with in love and mercy with me. And I'm just a wicked sinner. I've got nothing to offer him. I've offended him in every way. Lord help, I will offend him tomorrow. I know I will because of this flesh. But yet, he has justified me. But the law stands. The law stands because Jesus Christ fulfilled it in every jot and tittle. He fulfilled it in every jot and tittle. And then he paid the price. The wisdom of God. Paul writes again over in Timothy, 3rd chapter, 16th verse. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." That's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel. Right there. The wisdom. The gospel of salvation is great because it displays the love of God.
Amen.
It displays the love of God perfectly.
Amen.
And in a way, I preached this here not too long ago at Mount Calvary that, you know, God could have done a lot of things more. He could have made the earth bigger. He could have made the universe bigger. He could have, he could have done a lot of things more than he did. Right? He could have made more trees, more beautiful. I don't know how nature could be more beautiful, but I'm sure God could have made it more beautiful. But you know what he couldn't do? He could not show more love to us than he has shown.
Amen.
He sent his only son to die in our stead. What greater love hath a man than that he lay down his life for his friends? God has displayed the greatest love that he could possibly have, the ultimate love that could ever be shown in all of creation. God has displayed it through this great plan of salvation.
Amen.
Oh, how great this salvation is, because the love of God is behind it.
Amen.
The love of God is displayed in it. The love of God to usward. Oh, if we could just understand how much that God loves us.
Mm-hmm.
Sinner, if you're lost here tonight, if you could just understand how much God loves you. He did all of that. We sing a song. One of the parts of the song is, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind.
Yes.
And I believe that. I believe when he hung on that cross, when he looked before he said those, you know, it says that he looked back through all from the beginning to see that everything was accomplished in every jot and tittle. But before he said it is finished, I believe he looked forward. I believe he saw every face.
Amen.
He saw the face of everyone that would be saved.
Amen.
And everyone that would not be saved. And I believe just like he wept over Jerusalem there just a few days before his crucifixion. He wept. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that slayest the prophets, how often would I have gathered thee under my wing as a hen doth her chicks, but you would not." He wept for the lost Jerusalem. He saw what was going to happen in 70 AD. He knew what was coming because that they had rejected him. And he wept because they were lost and they rejected. I believe when he was on the cross, even as he was pouring out his lifeblood, he looked ahead and he saw every face of those that would be saved. And he rejoiced in that. But he also saw the face of everyone that was lost, everyone that was going to reject him. And he wept over that. just like he wept over Jerusalem. Because what more could he do? What more could God do? I ask you, what more could God do? People in this world say, well, if God, why does God let this happen? Why does God let the world be unjust? And I wouldn't worship a God that lets children die of cancer and all these different things. Listen, what more could God do?
That's right.
He gave man a free will. He made him perfect. And then said one thing you can't do. Made him perfect. And just gave him one law. And then he violated that. And we have descended further and further into sin in every generation and every generation. I mean, what more could God do? He sent his only son to fulfill the law and to pay the price. All he asks, all he demands is faith. Faith in him. Repentance and faith. That's it.
Amen.
What greater love could there be?
Yes.
What a great salvation.
Amen.
The gospel of salvation is great because it's powerful.
Amen.
It is powerful.
Amen.
Paul writes, well, he says that it's the gospel is the power unto salvation to them that believe. I like over in Ephesians in the first chapter, starting 18th verse, he writes, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places."
Amen.
You understand what he's saying there? He says the power that was man. When I was 11 years old back there in that little church house in West Virginia, the power that God manifested in me when he raised me from death unto life, when he saved my soul, when I experienced that new birth, that same power that saved my soul, it was this, it's in kind and in magnitude as the power that raised Jesus from the grave. It's no less of a miracle when a sinner gets saved. It is no less of a miracle than it was when Jesus came out of the grave. That same power is in the gospel of salvation. God still wields that power. And he's ready to exercise it right now, tonight, anytime that any sinner grabs a hold of that gospel and responds to it in repentance and faith, he will manifest that same power. You think, well, I've never seen a person get raised from the dead. Listen, I have.
Amen.
I have. I've never seen him raised from the flesh. But listen, Lazarus come up out of the grave, but he died again.
Yes.
It wasn't a permanent raising.
Right.
You wrote, look back to those other ones in the Old Testament. Elijah raised one. Elisha raised one. There was others. But see, that was just temporary. Their body still died.
Amen.
But when Jesus Christ raises a soul from the dead, that power is everlasting.
Amen.
That soul lives forever.
Amen.
In glory with him.
Amen.
That's power.
Amen.
That's the power of the new birth. It's not just some formula that's written down here. You know, when you get saved, you know it. Listen, you can't have that kind of power manifested upon you by the hand of God. I mean, the Holy Spirit blowing through your soul. God Himself reaching down and touching you. Putting that express image upon you. Sealed. It says in Ephesians later on that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You know that the picture is a king. You know, kings, they would wear these rings that had their little signature, and then you write a letter and fold it up and put some hot wax on there, and then they'd seal it with that ring. And see, sealed until it was delivered to where it needed to go. Nobody on pain of death would open that seal until it got where it was going.
Amen.
When God reached down and put His seal on my soul, listen, I felt it just like that wax. My heart was like wax. Wasn't yours when you got saved? Wasn't you just melted down like wax? And He reached down and He sealed it.
Yes.
And it's safe. Safe and secure until it gets where it's going, and that's to the other side. That is the power of God's salvation. But the final thing I think about the greatness of salvation was the cost. I've already mentioned it just a little bit. You know, we we kind of estimate the value of something by how much it costs. You know, if a house costs $500,000, well, it's more valuable than a house that costs $200,000, right? So the more something costs, the more it's worth, the more valuable it is. Listen, salvation, this great salvation could not be more valuable.
Amen.
Because it cost everything. Now, Scripture said it's free to me. It was free to me, free to you. Meaning it didn't cost you money. It didn't cost you anything you worked for because you couldn't buy it. It's more valuable than anything you could ever purchase or hope to purchase in a million lifetimes. But listen, it wasn't free. It cost Jesus everything. I want you to think a little bit about what He paid for it. We want to talk about valuing something by the cost. Jesus was with the Father from eternity. In glory. Can't imagine what heaven was like. Or is like. Now. And it's different. It's different before when it was just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then God created. And then there was angels and all these things. But Jesus was there from the beginning.
Amen.
Clothed in robes of glory with the Father.
Yeah.
And He took off those robes of glory.
Amen.
And there's a good picture of that on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest, you know, the high priest walked around all year long with those special robes. You can tell he was a high priest, and he had these fancy robes and gold on them and all this stuff. Everybody knew he was the high priest. But on the Day of Atonement, he took them off, and he wore just the white linen of a regular priest when he went in to do the work of atonement.
Yeah.
He took off those robes. It's a picture of what Jesus did. He took off His robes of glory.
Amen.
He left His... Can you imagine being in heaven and then leaving and coming to this place?
Yeah.
I mean, I can't imagine. I mean, we're not going to have to... Once we go there, we're not ever going to have to come back here.
Amen.
But He left heaven. Left His perfect union with the Father. Left all of His majesty. And put on these robes of flesh. Talk about a king taking off his royal robes and just putting on, you know, the old homespun dirty of a pauper. It's a million times greater magnitude than that what Christ did. He left glory.
Amen.
He put on this flesh. And then He came down and walked in this sinful world. God, who hates sin... Jesus had to be immersed in it. He was surrounded by it.
Amen.
For 33 years. He had to walk and see it. Does sin trouble your soul? Does it bother you from time to time? I hope it does as a child of God. Sometimes we get numb to it. But sometimes when I'm close to God the way that I ought to be, I look out and I see the world and I see the state of, and I see people and I see what they're involved in, and my heart goes out to them, and I just, and the sin just... That this world is drenched in just makes my heart ache. Now, if it does that to me or you, think what it did to Jesus Christ as He walked and saw and was immersed in the sin of this world.
Amen.
And then to have to be tempted by Satan. He had this weak flesh. He was hungry. When He was out there in the desert, He was really hungry.
Amen.
God's a spirit. He's not hungry. But Jesus had flesh. He was hungry.
Amen.
He was tired. He suffered all the things of the flesh that we do. And He had to be tempted by something that He had created, that had rebelled against Him. The gall of it. But He suffered that. And of course, there's what He suffered there at the hands of the Romans as He was whipped and He was tortured and then crucified. The spiritual separation He had to endure from the Father as the sin of the world was upon Him. I mean, words just can't describe the cost to Jesus of salvation. Oh, how great it is! Because it cost Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, everything that He could possibly give. But He did it because He loved us. He did it. He did it for the glory.
Amen.
For the glory. Why? Because He hath desired a beautiful bride.
Amen.
Oh. Oh, what He has given. What He has given for us that we might be with Him in glory.
Amen.
Oh, how great this salvation.
Amen.
But now, if this salvation is so great, now we get to the real point that Paul, that the writer is trying to make in this passage. The consequences of neglecting so great a salvation. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that he uses the word, how shall we escape if we neglect? Now, he didn't say reject. Now, there's people that reject the gospel outright. And you might think, well, I've never rejected the gospel. Maybe you're not saying, so I don't reject the gospel. I mean, I believe it. Listen, neglecting the gospel is just as bad as rejecting it.
That's true.
Mm-hmm. One might say that it's worse. Because you've thought nothing of it. You've thought it to be a trifling thing because you have neglected it. He says in the first verse, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And that word, as I understand it in the Greek, means to drift by. Drift by. Just by not caring, by not paying attention, by having our mind on other things, by not thinking about it, the opportunity just drifts by. Oh, how many lost people have just let the opportunity of salvation drift by? They didn't reject it outright. They just neglected. They neglected to get serious about it. They neglected to reflect on just how great that it was. How much that it cost Jesus Christ. How much that it displays the love of God. And while they were caught by the shiny things of this world as the devil was out there doing what he does and distracting them, that salvation just slipped right by.
Amen.
The writer says, don't let that happen.
Amen.
Don't let that happen. Don't let it just slip by. So it's not about rejecting, it's about neglecting. And if you're lost here today, it's because you have neglected this great salvation.
Yeah.
You have neglected. Are you going to let it slip all the way by? He gives us a comparison, and I want us to think about this. He said, if the word spoken by angels, he's talking about the law, he's talking about Sinai, was steadfast, meaning it was true and rigid.
Amen.
And every transgression and disobedience, every time it was broken, received a just recompense of reward. So he said, now this old law that was ministered by angels, if it was steadfast, if it was true, and when it was violated, there was a consequence.
Amen.
Then what's going to happen to you if you neglect this greater salvation?
Amen.
So let's think about that. Let's look at a couple of instances. What happened? What happened in the Old Testament when they violated the law? And I got to move quickly through this. I trust that most of you are somewhat familiar with these things. One example, when a man violated the law, violated it outright, even when it was a small thing, part of the law was to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Do no work on the Sabbath. Wasn't very long after that, there was a man picking up sticks. Now that's a small thing. He was picking up sticks to make a fire. But God had said, do no work.
Right.
You know what they did to that man? God said they brought it before Moses. Moses took it to the Lord. The Lord said, gather him before the congregation and stone him. They killed that man because he picked up sticks.
That's right.
We would consider that a minor violation of the law. Not in God's eyes. It was a violation of the law, and the just recompense was death for violating the law of God.
Amen.
There was a man that opposed God one time. He didn't like that God chose, well, Moses was leading him, and then he chose Moses' brother to be the high priest. And he said, well, aren't we of the tribe of Levi as well? A man named Korah. And he stirred up some other ones. He opposed God's choice. And I don't like what God said. And I think it ought to be, I think I ought to be. Or one of this guy over here. Not you, Moses. You're doing too much. And they took it before the Lord, and the Lord showed mightily before the whole congregation.
Amen.
When Aaron's rod budded that he was chosen. But that wasn't the end of it. God was not going to let someone oppose him. God said it's going to be this way. And anybody that was in opposition, you know what happened to Korah? And I think it was about 250. The earth swallowed them up. God manifested in a miracle and he took their lives in a magnificent way in front of everybody. He said, that's what happens when you oppose God. He takes your life.
Yes.
There's no opposition to God. What about when men disobeyed God? It was later, when they went into the promised land and they went to take Jericho, God said, don't take anything for yourselves. Don't take any silver. Don't take any gold. Don't take any hostages. Don't take anything. It's all dedicated unto the Lord. And there was a man named Achan. He coveted a little gold and a little silver and a few Babylonian garments. He took them and he hid them in his tent. And then they went up after that to this little rinky-dink town and got their butts kicked up at Ai. And Joshua said, oh, hey, something's wrong. What's wrong, Lord? And God said, there's sin in the camp. Somebody has disobeyed. And they went through this process of figuring out. And it got all the way down to Achan. You know what they did? They stoned Achan and his whole family.
Amen.
His family suffered because he disobeyed God. His life was forfeit and his family because he disobeyed God. There's others. You remember the fiery serpents that came. Why? Because they murmured against God. They just mumbled. They didn't like what was going on and they murmured against God. So I don't think this is very good, God. I don't know why it's going this way. It ought to go some other way. They murmured and God was wroth. And he sent the fiery serpents. And many died. Another time they were murmuring against God about something else. They were always murmuring. And he sent the pestilence. He sent the death angel. And I mean, he started striking. And I think it was something like 70,000 died before Aaron could get out there with a smoking censer and place himself before the people that God might have mercy on him. But I'm telling you, when they murmured against God, he sent death.
Yes.
So what is the point that I'm making? Whether it was disobeying a law, whether it was opposing God, whether it's disobeying God, whether it's murmuring God, against God, the just recompense under the old law was death. Was death. Now, if that's what happened under the old law that was ministered by angels, what about this new law that is greater salvation ministered by Jesus Christ Himself? What happens when you neglect that? Well, look over in Matthew in the 10th chapter, 28th verse. This is Jesus speaking. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Amen. Listen, the consequences aren't just the death of this body, and God doesn't deal like that. You might break the law from now till the day you die and oppose God and murmur against him, and there's lots of people that do, and God's not striking them dead, and you might say, well, God's not working like that anymore, or maybe God doesn't care anymore. Listen, he's dealing differently now, but the end is going to be the same.
Amen.
They're going to see the grave.
That's right.
And worse than that, they're going to see hell as their home for all of eternity. That's the consequence for neglecting so great a salvation. Neglecting the law that was ministered by angels might result in physical death, but I'm telling you, rejecting and neglecting so great a salvation is an eternal death of the soul in hell.
Amen.
How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But listen, you still have time. If you're lost here tonight, there is still time.
Amen.
God is still calling unto you. It slipped all the way by. This salvation is still out there. This great salvation is still within your grasp if you'll bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't let it slide by. Don't neglect this salvation another day, another year, because you don't know how long that you have before you're called to account. You don't know when God's going to call you home and to that judgment seat. Don't let it slip by. Heed the gospel call.
Amen.
Today.
Amen.
This salvation couldn't be greater. I hope that in some weak way we've been able to illustrate that it is as great and as magnificent and as full of love and mercy as it could possibly be.
Amen.
It's the greatest thing that God has ever done.
Sure.
Is the plan of salvation.
Amen.
For such wicked, sinful creatures as man, but he has, and he doesn't desire for you. That's why he's left this. That's why Paul, the writer here, is earnestly telling them, listen, don't neglect this.
Right.
Don't neglect this great salvation. Don't slip back into the law. Don't slip back into these old ways. Don't let Jesus Christ and the message of salvation pass you by, because the consequences are greater than you can imagine. It's a great salvation. Don't let it pass by. Don't let it pass by. This altar's open. I encourage you, if you're lost today, if you're lost, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near.
Amen.
Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.